sometimes okay to tell something other than the truth. Sometimes we say, well, if I told the truth, it might hurt somebody's feelings. It might be embarrassing. I was late due to traffic, but really is late because I slept in. Or I know that I shouldn't have said that, but I was angry. Is it okay to do things even maybe sometimes for the right reason? I think we all realize sometimes it's easy to try to justify the things that we do that maybe we shouldn't do. And to some people, it's acceptable. But the real question is, how does God view such actions? The question, is it ever right to do wrong? I told Sharon, she asked me what I was preaching on. I said, is it ever right to be wrong? And she said, just say no, and that's it. Well, that's the answer, no. But, you know, preachers, it takes them a long time to say no sometimes. So for a few moments, let's consider some Old Testament examples, some very familiar to us. In 1 Samuel 15, we have the story of a man doing something that he should not have done, but he tried to justify it by saying he had a good reason for doing it. God said to Saul, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now, that happened 400 or 500 years before this time, but God still remembers, I will punish Amalek. And then he told Saul to utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both men and women, infant and nursing children, ox, sheep, cattle, donkey. That's 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. Go down and kill everyone. Well, Saul didn't seem to have a problem with killing the nursing babies and the little ones and the women and the old people, but he didn't do everything. Verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Well, you recall the story how that when Saul came back, Samuel came to him and what's this, the lowing of the sheep I hear? I thought you were supposed to kill everyone. But Saul said, the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, and the best things which should have been utterly destroyed, but we kept them to sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, you know, God said do this, but you know, we kept the best. Well, Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. It's better to do what's right than to have to repent. Better to do what's right than have to try to straighten things out. And then Samuel goes on to explain, verse 23, for rebellion, notice he's talking about what Saul did, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul seemed to think that he could do part of what God said, but then do what he wanted to do and it still be okay. Well, it wasn't. Another example found in 1 Chronicles 13. David was moving the Ark of the Covenant, and he put it on a new cart. That's the best, a new cart, not an old rickety one. And he put it on a new cart. But the Ark, you call, should have been moved by being carried on the priest's shoulders, Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. So there was a problem. Wasn't moving it the way it should have been moved. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9, but when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. He struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died before God. sure he thought he was doing something good. The ark, that was the most precious possession that Israel had. And here it was about to fall to the ground, at least he thought. But he did that which was forbidden. It was only to be carried by the priests. It was not to be touched by anyone else. When God says this is what's required, then that's what's required. When God says don't do that, then that's what is required. But we can sin by doing what God tells us not to do, or we can sin by not doing what we've commanded. Sins of commission, we say, and sins of omission. James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 4, verse 18. So thinking about this, we need to remember that God is God, and he is sovereign. He has given us certain laws, and if we violate that law, it is sin. You've probably heard that sin comes from an archery term, in the idea of missing the mark, not hitting the target. 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So sin is to break God's laws. But, didn't break very many of them, we might say. It's really a small thing. But James 2 and verse 10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Say this man commits murder. Well, that's a lawbreaker. This man, this kind of mistreats his wife. Well, when all the lawbreakers are put in a line, where is the man who mistreated his wife or told a lie or something that we might say is small? He's going to be with the lawbreakers. And as we noticed from James chapter 1 and verse 15, that sin, any sin, can lead to death. So we realize that we got a problem because all have sinned, and therefore we all have a problem with that. So what are we to do? We want to go to heaven, but we can't take our sins with us. Revelation 21, verse 27, speaking of heaven, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. No way anything sinful is going to be allowed into heaven. But we are blessed and thankful to know that Jesus died for us. We are familiar with that and what we are to do to become a Christian, to believe in him and to repent of our sins, confess our faith, be baptized, and then live faithfully. But what about when others sin? I know I sin and no other sin as well. Well, if the sin is against you, what are you to do about it? Someone sins against you. Well, we have a tendency to, do you know what so-and-so did or what so-and-so said? But that's not what Jesus said we're to do. In Matthew chapter 18, he says, if someone sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't tell someone else if someone's done you wrong. First, go and tell that person. And then he goes on to give what to do if that does not take care of the problem. If he will not hear you, take one or two with you. If that doesn't work, then tell it to the church and the church get involved. But what if you're the one that sinned? What if you are the one that's guilty? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus deals with that. Talks about under the Old Testament, you coming to the altar to present your gift, and says, there you remember your brother has something against you. And we might say, today I'm coming to worship. And as I was coming into the parking lot, I remembered that, hey, I did such and such wrong against someone. Well, in this setting, Jesus says that we are to stop what we're doing and go and be reconciled to your brother. So either way, if I've been sinned against or I have sinned against someone else, I am to be involved in trying to remedy it. Someone has sinned against me, I'm going and talk to him alone. Maybe that'll clear it up. Or if I'm the sinner, then I'm to go and apologize. So either way, we are to be involved in helping clear up the situation. But what about sin that you're not directly involved in? You didn't sin and someone didn't sin against you. Well, what are we to do then? Maybe, you know, that person over there, they done something wrong. Wasn't against me and I wasn't involved, so I don't have a responsibility. Is that right? Galatians 6 and verse 10, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Notice the brother is overtaken, not just sinned accidentally or whatever. He's been sinning and he's overtaken in that. You that are spiritual, you that haven't been overtaken in the sin, in a spirit of gentleness, restore him. Bring him back to what he should be. James talks about this in James 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any among you, talking about Christians, any among you, brethren, if wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Most of us have probably dealt with children and small people, and they start to wander off, maybe go to the edge of the porch or whatever, and we hit them out and turn them around. We don't want them to get hurt. You're just talking about someone strays away from the truth, and if we can turn them around, then we save a soul from death. We all sin, but we have fellow Christians that have been overtaken. We need to try to help them get back in the right way. John 1, verse 7, if the condition, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. This brother's beginning to stray away. He's turned away from the truth. He's been overtaken, and he is no longer walking in the light, no longer has this cleansing blood of Jesus. We need to try to help to get him back. Notice that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, not physical death, but eternal death. So if we think about, well, if I was straying away or I had been overtaken, really down deep, it'd be nice if someone would come and help me get back on the right way. So we need to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. But what if the congregation is doing wrong? I think the congregation is just not doing what it should be. Well, first of all, we need to remember that the church is made up of members. Members of the Lake Hill congregation, the church here at Lake Hills. And as members, we're Christians, been washed in the blood of Christ, but we still sin. If we say we have no sin, or we deceive ourselves, or say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, 1 John 1, 8 and 10. So we need to try to realize that the church is made up of saved people, but we still struggle with sin. There may be times in the congregation is not conducting itself as it should. Well, what should we do? Well, the church at Corinth, I think, is a good example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 talks about the division that was in the congregation. In chapter 5, it talks about there was open immorality in the congregation, and they weren't doing anything about it. chapter 6 talks about how they were going to law against one another. They're suing one another, and that before the public courts. There were problems in the church, a lot of them mentioned there at Corinth. But notice how Paul addresses the church. He says, to the church of God, in his opening address to the church, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. In five of the seven churches that Jesus sent letters to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, five of those seven churches had some serious problems, but Jesus still called them his church. But he did say, unless they repent, he would no longer recognize them. I'll take my candlestick away. So we need to learn to do what Jesus told the churches to do if we find the congregation itself is not doing what it should be. But what if I believe the church is really doing wrong? Is that okay? Well, back to my first question in the title of the lesson, is it ever right to do wrong? No. Not an individual, not as a congregation. And even if we think somehow it would help, we need to realize that we cannot deceive God. Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. In a congregation as God has designed it, although I realize that there are congregations that do not have men to meet the qualifications of elders, God has placed the responsibility for shepherding, feeding, tending, overseeing the congregation under the oversight of the elders. And God has given them authority, but only the authority that's in the New Testament. They of themselves do not have the right to make doctrinal type decisions, just things of expediency. Bible teaches that we know we're to worship on the first day of the week. They would maybe decide what time and such as that. Titus 1 verse 9, elders are told to hold fast the faith, a faithful word which he has been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. They are responsible to see that what's being taught to the congregation is correct. And if anything is not, then they are to correct that. Paul continues explaining the need for knowledgeable men in verses 10 and 11. He says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, speaks also of the honor that elders should receive. Let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox which treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his hire. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. And those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. Because of the position that elders are in, sometimes it's easy for people to get upset with them. But says to Timothy, the preacher, do not receive an accusation unless there's more than one witness. But if there is, rebuke in the presence of all. Sin is not acceptable to God by any individual, any congregation. And we think about that, well, I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, so let's just do the best we can. And with God's help and the cleansing power of blood, we can be pleasing But we cannot just turn a blind eye to any sin, no matter if we kind of think it's for a good reason. In Acts 17, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. Old Testament, we have things that God didn't like, you know, multiple marriages among the David, the kings, and so forth, you know. But Jesus says from the beginning that was not so. Things of that nature. Truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, having to give an assurance of this by the resurrection or the rising of him from the dead. Wonderful thing that one day yonder we're going to be able to stand before God. And we're 1 week closer to that date than we were last week. 1 hour closer than we were an hour ago. We don't know when that might be, but we need to realize that God has made it possible for us to get forgiveness from sins, no matter what it is. As a Christian, if we walk in the light, we have the constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 7 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6 says that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth of God's word. God's word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. The truth that God loves us, Jesus died for us, and we can be saved. We need to realize, though, that God is God, his law is right, and we should not to ever try to somehow make excuses for not doing what it says. We don't live perfectly, but we can be perfect in God's sight, because when the blood of Christ washes away our sins, what's left that would keep us from being perfect in God's sight? If I'm not a sinner, God has nothing bad toward me. If I walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing me. As long as I'm doing that, God sees me. That's the type of person I want to be. So we need to realize that God has given us his word. We need to study it. We need to obey it and realize how much God loves us. I'm going to sing a song just a moment. If you have a need that somehow the congregation could help you with, if you're not a Christian, Jesus says that you need to believe in him as the Son of God. Repent, turn away from your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the purpose of having your sins washed away, and then live faithfully. And then if we have done that, but we strayed away, need to confess our sins publicly, we would love to assist you in whatever way we can.